return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And then, skipping down to verse 16 and reading into those six short verses of chapter 4. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence here this morning. And we have been giving you worship the best we know how to do. We recognize that probably the biggest room in our house is the room for improvement, even in this area of worshiping God. And so we would open our hearts as we sang in the song, open us, that you might teach us out of your word how better to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi looked into the darkness of an unknown future that stretched into more than 400 years before there was any further revelation, before Jesus came. And yet Malachi, with all his warnings, gave a good formula for effective worship that is valid in spite of the secularism that was in his day and in our day, in spite of cold formal worship. And I believe Malachi's formula is perfectly applicable and valid this morning. But before we look at that formula, which I think will stand out to you as we read it from the Word, we probably would appreciate it more if we could see the situation into which Malachi was speaking. Malachi was speaking to people who were almost totally unaware spiritually. They would have denied it, and they thought they were pretty sophisticated. And yet, throughout the book, the phrase, yet ye say, gives away the fact that those people to whom Malachi addressed the words of God were totally unaware of what it really means to worship God. You want to look at those references? There are seven of them, seven questions that the people speak back to God. Chapter 1, verse 2, God says through Malachi, I have loved you. And they say, where have you loved us? Unaware of God's love. Now in the sixth verse, through Malachi, God says, a son honors his father, and a servant gives respect to his master. But I, the Lord God of hosts, I'm not getting love or respect from you. Comes back this answer. Ye say, where have we despised your name? Looking on into the second chapter, they say, why is it that God doesn't bless us when we worship together? Why, we're doing everything we're supposed to do, everything is being done decently and in order, We stand up to sing the doxology and we sit down and so on. Why isn't God blessing us? Unaware of why their sacrifices were being ignored. And there later in that same second chapter, the prophet says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." And the question comes back, "Ye say, where have we wearied the Lord?" It's possible to talk too much to the Lord sometimes, you know. Most of us don't talk enough, but then when we talk, well, that was last Sunday's sermon. And then, going into the third chapter, these same questions, "Yet ye say..." God says, "Return to me," and they say, "Why should we return to you? We never left you." Unaware of the fact that they were backslidden. And there in the next verse, through the prophet, God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." And they say, "Where did we rob you?" Unaware of the fact that God has demands upon them. And finally, the last "yet ye say" is in the 13th verse of chapter 3. God says, "You are actually opposing me. Here you are coming to worship me in my name, and yet your words are stout against me. You are denying me by the way that you worship." And once again, the question, "What have we spoken so much against thee?" Isn't that interesting? The total ignorance, unaware of the challenge and the demand that God had upon them. They were a religious people. You might say they were faithfully religious. And yet, Malachi was preaching to people that were totally unaware. It's a frightening thought to me that people can be regularly going through the motions of worship. They can be pretty well into the groove of doing religious things, and yet they can be totally unaware that their worship is unacceptable in God's sight. It frightens me, because the idea, the very idea of being unaware, by definition means you don't know it. And as I read Malachi, honestly, I open my heart to the Lord and say, "God, is it possible that I'm going through the motions? I'm doing things that satisfy me for certain reasons, and yet maybe they're not really meeting what you demand for me for worship." I wonder if we would dare just to open our minds a little bit this morning to the possibility that there are some areas in the spiritual realm where we are not totally aware. I don't want you to open your minds to any unorthodoxy or heresy, but just to the possibility that maybe, even though we're faithfully going through the motions, I don't know that we should change the motions, but just the possibility that we might be unaware. I want to leave Malachi for just a few minutes and think with you. I certainly promise you we'll return to Malachi. The only way I know how to preach anymore is trying to let God speak to me and then be a messenger boy through the Word of God. But I just wonder, what is worship to you? Why are you here this morning? We should ask ourselves that every once in a while. Why in the world should I go to church? Some people ask themselves that and they say, "I shouldn't." So they turn over and turn the alarm off and go back to sleep. Thank God you're here for whatever reason. I appreciate it. But are we worshiping God this morning the way He wants us to worship? Why are we worshiping God? I want to think about worship. As Dick said at the beginning, talking about something and doing it are two different things. And yet sometimes it would do us good to think about why we're worshiping. And I trust that God will help us to even worship Him while we're talking about worshiping this morning. It's probably a complex reason why you're here. And I realize also that the church is just the public aspect of worship. And worship, if it's real, should involve God being first in all of our lives. I don't know if I really know why I'm here, all the reasons why I'm here today. My dad and mother took me to church when I was 2 weeks old. And I think if I knew it was Sunday, I just couldn't stay home, even if I weren't preaching or, you know, There are probably a lot of complex reasons why I'm here. But to save some time, get back to the Word of God, there are probably two extremes. Some people come to church on one side of the extreme because they feel it's a duty. God demands it. I owe something to God. And maybe other people come because it satisfies some need that they have. And probably we all come for some mixture of these reasons, a sense of duty to God. I believe there are some legitimate reasons, some things we should expect as we come together. Maybe some of these things will surprise you. I don't know. And maybe get you started to thinking, and I'd be glad to have some dialogue with you. And just get to thinking why I go to church. I believe one reason, a legitimate reason, that we ought to go to church and worship is so that we can have a place of retreat from an ungodly world. Now that may sound cowardly at first, but I don't know about you, I need to get into a place where there are people of like precious faith. I know nobody's going to be cursing and swearing in here. It's a sanctuary. I think it's a legitimate thing to be able to say for an hour Sunday morning and for an hour Sunday night and for an hour on Wednesday, I'm going into a sanctuary where I can be refreshed in my spirit away from the ungodly world. Now, if that's the only reason we worship, maybe it's not a very great number one reason. I think it's a legitimate thing. Another reason why we worship, and to me this is the heart of worship, I need to come to the place of worship because I need to think about some aspect of God's nature. And until I respond with a sense of awe, I come to worship in the house of God because I crave the sense of God's presence. And I'll grant you that I sense God's presence in a number of ways, many different ways. And there have been times in a solitary situation where my heart has been so filled with praise to God that it has been pure worship. And yet, regularly as I come to the house of God, I would say almost without fail, somehow, some way, either because of what somebody does or in spite of what somebody does, God gets through and I say, surely God is in this place. I think it's a legitimate thing, a thing we have a right to look forward to and to expect, is that when we come to the place of worship, we shall think about some aspect of God's holiness, God's love, God's grace, God's wisdom, and be lifted up with a sense of awe and find a communion there. I think also we have a right to believe that in our worship, some place in our worship, we shall have a sense of the renewal of a covenant relationship with God. Many churches do this ritualistically, and we can find fault if we'd like, and yet we need to do something like that in every one of our services. I don't confess that I've been sinning willfully in word, thought, and deed every day, which I don't, praise the Lord. At least I need to come and confess the fact that in many ways I've come short of the perfect plan of God for my life, and that I need His grace. And I need to be open just a little bit at least to the fact that maybe I could be doing better than I'm doing. If that's heresy, then I'm a heretic. Because I believe that's partly what worship is for, is to hold up the plumb line of God's Word to my soul and see where I am coming short of the perfect glory of God. And I believe I'm saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit, but I also feel I got a long ways to go to be till I'm perfectly like Jesus in every way. And then the last thing I'll mention this morning, I'm sure that I'm just talking about some legitimate reasons for coming to worship. I believe our church worship ought to be a time when we are challenged to use our gifts in Christ's service. We don't just come so that we can retreat or come so that we can worship, although these are important. But unless we have a challenge to do something in a response of obedience, then our worship falls short of what God would like to do for us. In all of worship, I believe we should literally expect to meet with God when we worship. To that worship, we need to bring our very best, which brings us back to Malachi. Malachi said, when you come to worship, you're doing everything, but you're doing it as a matter of convenience. He said, try it out on your employer, the same attitude that you try out on Almighty God. You've got a sheep in your flock that's about to die anyway, and it's blind in one eye and hobbles around the pen. Be better off put out of its misery. You say, that's the perfect sacrifice for next Sabbath day. It's almost as bad as Goodwill Industries, you know. Give God the old sofa. I can't wear that jacket anyway. I've expanded a little bit. I'll give that to the Lord. I don't know if that chuckle came out of an expanded voice or not, but thank you anyway. It's almost like an amen. You can say amen anytime you want to. You say, when I get through figuring out the budget and I pay the rent and I get through paying my car payment and my master charge payment, my visa payment, and put a little something in the bank, then if anything's left over, then I'll give God something. And won't He be pleased? God sees you when you put your dollar on the plate. That's all right if you can get away with it. But Malachi seems to think God comes first. Amen. Malachi tells us that a genuine worship, a real fearing of God, is the key to spiritual sunrise. He gets into poetry here in this last verse. And he says, unto you that really know how to worship, unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. And if you want worship to really do all these things for you, and more, much, much more, then we have to learn what true worship is. And true worship goes beyond planning and formal rites and sacraments. I want to tell you, we are working as hard as we know how on the worship services. We are planning. We are doing our best to innovate in good ways. I think exciting things are going to happen this fall. And I just humbly hope that you prepare your heart as you come to church, until you don't just come and say, pump me up. But you come just on the tiptoe of expectancy and say, Lord, I'm ready. I want to see something happen. But worship goes beyond what we plan or how we prepare. Worship is when we come humbly seeking in faith to know more of God. Hebrews 11:6, a key verse in the Bible, says that without faith it's impossible to please God. Them that come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's what worship is. You say, well, I already found Him. I found Him too. But I want to tell you, I'm seeking Him with all of my heart. Might be my cousin. I really have a first cousin. Somebody gave her a Bible for Christmas, and she gave it away. And they said, what did you give your Bible away for? She says, I read it through. That's what it's like to say, well, I know God. Don't have to seek Him anymore. But He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And there's a fine line sometimes between faith and presumption. And it's always presumption that's unaware. Faith says, I don't know. But it says, Lord, I'm open. Open my eyes that I may see. Open my heart. Oh God, I don't know very much, but I know You. And I want You to show me how to worship You better. Here's where the formula starts. Malachi gives a solid formula for effective worship. I'll admit I've systematized it a little bit and put it together. doesn't say step one here. Matter of fact, he got step one way back in the fourth chapter there. But for the sake of convenience, you have a bulletin. At the close of the worship this morning is a summary of Malachi's formula for effective worship. I've already passed where it says faith and presumption. If we're going to have effective worship, we're going to have to let God set the values. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb." You say we're living under grace, we're not living under law. You show me where the Ten Commandments have been modified. If we're going to worship God, it means that we're going to have to let God set our values. What are the Ten Commandments? You could probably give them to me. "I shall have no other gods before me. Not making thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy." Those don't change. We've modified them, haven't we? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy if it's convenient. Or if some big shot that desecrates the Sabbath day doesn't make a big profession of being a Christian. God hasn't changed that any. What are the last six, the last table? "Honor thy father and thy mother, sanctity of the home. Thou shalt not," help me, "thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal." They haven't changed. Everything's relative in the world we live in. Don't you believe it? We have to come back to God's values. If we're going to be effective in worship, we have to play square with God. And for the convenience of alliteration here, chapter 3, verse 7. "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." We have to keep our vows to God. God has to have first place in time, in effort and energy. When you became a Christian, you told the Lord, "You are going to be first in my life, no matter what the cost." And if there's been a divergence, it hasn't been God that's moved away, it's been you. This is where tithing comes in, by the way. In vows, keeping God first. And I probably wouldn't be doing justice to Malachi if I didn't preach tithing. It's there. And then most of all, number 3 in Malachi's formula for effective worship. Malachi says, don't settle for a head only faith. At any cost, we have to have worship that's vital, where God meets with us, and till we can go out of worship saying, "I've met with God today." If that doesn't happen, nothing else we do really matters. Dr. Greathouse said, "Again and again, we must break through to reality. And we're going to have this kind of life only when God is the central reason for our existence. When our private times with Him are kept regularly. And when we affirm His lordship in our lives." He may have preached a long time ago, but he's amazingly applicable, isn't he? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, make us aware